Hi guys, how are we doing? Anyone feeling inspired yet? Yes, we are inspired. It's good. Anyone caught the Olympics? Anyone not caught the Olympics yet? Some of the events, all right? Saw the archery yesterday, brilliant. It was the States v Italy in the final, and I don't know how far away they are, probably like 60 or 70 yards, I don't know, it's a long way, that's the old school. 70 metres, right, we'll go to metric. 70 metres, it's a long way. But these guys, I couldn't believe, one guy, right, he hit this arrow, and there's a camera in the centre of the hole of the bullseye, right? I think they're 70 metres away now. A little 3mm camera just jutting out. This bloke hit it. The centre of the thing, he hit it from 70 metres. And they have to start, they have to loft it up and down and take thing of the wind as well. Unbelievable, brilliant. Well, I was inspired. I thought, right, I'm going to dress up as Robin Hood and go down Pentlegair Woods, you know. Kill some squirrels. Brilliant. Yes, it's good to be inspired. Careful now. Anyway, there we go. Right. Now then, last week we finalised the David series. And of course, Matthew left us off with the whole sort of status of David passes away, but he hands over the baton. See that then? To Solomon. And of course, I thought it would be a good way of considering for this week is what happens next. What happens in the reign of Solomon now? And, you know, what the foundation that David has laid, the life that he's led, a man after God's own heart. You know, what has this guy done? And now this is the next phase of life for that kingdom. And it's Solomon's reign. So a strong legacy is left. And we're going to pick up, really, how Solomon starts off his kingship. All right, so with me so far. Now, Solomon starts off, he's a hallmark of wisdom, okay, godly wisdom. So he's had David as a great role model to see how David lived his life, how he won his battles, how he lived his life. Of course, there was ups and downs in amongst all that. But Solomon, his father David, he sees and views his life. Solomon has an anointing from God, just like David, and wisdom from God as well. And as sort of David knows that, you know, his days are sort of closing in, he charges Solomon. He gives him a few final sort of words of advice, you know, where to go next, what to do next. And Solomon, David says these few words to Solomon, be strong, like be courageous, be a man. And Matthew mentioned, you know, about how Solomon's time in charge, he was a man of peace, okay, and in his time, peace, so he was a little bit different to how David's time went by, but be strong, be a man, be confident, observe what God requires, and walk faithfully. These are the few things that David says, and also, I love this little bit, you know, it's a little bit grim, but David says about, you know, these guys who have really crossed David in the past, and he tells Solomon, use your wisdom, basically, in the downfall of Joab, the ex-army commander, the army commander at the time, and Shimei. He had crossed David earlier. So David gives him these final sort of words of advice. Now, I imagine getting hold of this photo of Kieran before I did his haircut to use in my PowerPoint. But this is, if you can imagine, Benaniah, David's captain of the bodyguard, okay? And he is very important at the outset of Solomon's reign. Why is that? Well, as you can imagine, Solomon is now establishing his throne. And there's been a lot of dodgy things going on in the lead up to that. If you remember, Adonijah, one of David's sons, had tried to take control of the kingdom by pretending to be the king. And there's a few people that he got around him to try and do that. There was Joab and Abithar the priest, okay? And here, there was a claim on the throne, but of course, we know now that Solomon was the right guy for the job, and that's what God wanted. So, the next phase now, Benaniah is given instructions by Solomon, okay? And basically, Adonijah, David's son, he's tried going for the throne, but Solomon, like, follows his father's sort of idea here, and he has Adonijah put to death because he tries to claim, if you remember, Abi, the woman who came to help David in his final days, shall we say, to serve him. Adonijah tried to claim her as his wife, and Solomon knows that he's overstepped the mark here. He's looking again to try and be the king. He knew it was dodgy ground, and Solomon orders the death. And of course, Benaniah carries that out, because I think that was the kind of thing he could do. Okay, Joab, the commander of the army, gone bad, if you remember. He again was going to support Adonijah. And earlier on in Samuel, he'd murdered Abner and Amasa, both commanders in the army. And it says in Scripture that they were both better men and more upright than Joab. So Solomon orders his death as well, because David has said this guy is guilty of bloodshed. In peaceful times, he went and murdered these two guys. And now it was Solomon's opportunity here to put things right. And it says that Benaniah had gone, Joab got wind of this, and he'd gone into the tent of meeting, the tent of the Lord, because he knew what was coming. So Benaniah had gone in, he's going to say, right, I'm going to kill you, come outside, kind of thing. And he says, no, I'm staying here. Benaniah goes off back to Solomon, says, he's not coming out of the tent, what should I do? And Solomon says, well, just go back in to get him, basically. So Benaniah said, well, I'll be back, kind of thing, to get you. Right, yeah. So Shimei was a member of Saul's clan. And earlier on again in Solomon, in Samuel, we heard that this guy, Shimei, had insulted David in front of everyone. It was a time David was under pressure. He insulted David. He falsely accused him. And he cursed David, it says. And this guy, again, had crossed David. And David had realized this. And a few years later, Solomon now has given this guy another chance. This Shimei says, you know, go to Jerusalem, stay there, build a house there, live your life there. You know, don't get involved anywhere else. Sort your life out, go there. 3 years later, he goes off looking for people, and he crosses that oath that he's made before God and before Solomon. So there's another guy out the picture. Solomon takes care of him. He's happy so far. And then finally, it gets easier. Abithar the priest, okay, was faithful to David, but he turned towards the end years there, and he turned to support Adonijah. And Solomon said that really, Abithar deserves to die, but he shows him mercy by removing him from the priesthood. So he's taken out of the priesthood now, and, you know, he's put out to graze, and he's not part of the priesthood anymore. Okay, so those are the main players sort of taken out of the equation there. So Solomon, as you can see now, he's establishing his throne. He's establishing peace in this time. Now, it may not seem like it at the moment, but things do happen. So after the phase of sort of getting rid of these guys who would really cause a lot of problems in the nation, he appointed new men, faithful, loyal, and competent men to put in the place. Benaniah becomes the commander of the army and replaces Joab, and Zadok replaces Abithar the priest. Okay, so there's new guys in charge and in line there. And that is so important that competent, loyal, faithful people are put in place in these situations and in control of these different departments. So Solomon is swift. He's a quick mover. He sees the danger and he moves in quickly to solve this problem out, because the kingdom was really under threat by these men who had turned their faithfulness from David, and now they were, you know, pointing it towards Adonijah. There was a problem there, and Solomon could see it. This was going to create a big problem for the nation. So Solomon promoted peace and not bloodshed. He saw in the long run that this was the requirement to help this nation have peace in the future. He put an end to internal rebellion, and he didn't go to war, it says in the scriptures there. Okay, so moving on. Do the shoes fit? King David, King Solomon. David, as we know, was a man faithful to God. He had his mistakes. He made his mistakes. He had went to many a battle. But Solomon now, he was a different kind of guy. He had the same roles and responsibilities, the same family as David, as his dad, but there was different shoes to be worn, okay, or maybe sandals in this case. Now, going back a few years ago, I know now Sam, my eldest Sam, he's here, I'm trying not to embarrass him too much, but he's got the stage now. He's 13. He's not as tall as me yet, you know. got a good 3 foot to go yet, but he's nicking my socks, and it's becoming a problem, right? You know, his feet are almost the same size as mine, so we're now in that range where we can buy the same socks, but my socks are missing from my man drawer now all the time, okay? But it reminds me of my childhood days when there was PE in school, okay, and my trainers, my togs, whatever, were missing, And I needed trainers like now, because I'm going to school in a minute. And the only thing I could think of was to go to my father's cupboard and get his trainers. I put them on. He was a size 7, I was a size 6. But he's got funny shaped feet. And because these shoes are old, or these trainers were old, they'd form their own shape, like, you know. Not nice and tidy when they're on the shelf in the shoe shop. They now had, like, warped to the size of his feet. And I can remember wearing these trainers and taking them to school and thinking, I was playing sport, I thought, you know, these shoes don't fit. They just don't fit. They're not right. They feel a bit loose. I'm too scared to kick the ball or pass, or, you know, the shoe will be up on the roof or something like that. It just wasn't a right fit, you know. And these shoes just did not fit. And it just reminds me, you know, how did Solomon feel now that King David has died and now Solomon is put in place? I can just imagine how the expectation upon him, who he was as a person, was he stepping into David's shoes? No, I don't think so. I think it's more of he's got his own individual call before God to do. He is not David, he's Solomon. He's going to do things God's way. And as we unpack things, and we see that that's how Solomon liked to do it. Now, if I was to take my shoes off, yeah, and I've got no problem doing it because I know I've got new socks on, but that shoe, now, I've had that for about a year and a half, and I can guarantee that would not fit anyone in this room perfectly. Would you agree with that? Yeah. But I think if we all take a quick look at our feet now, those are the feet that God gave you. The shoes that's on them, only you, they're going to fit you perfectly. And for each of us, there's a call in life to walk before God in our own shoes, in what God has made for us, okay? And that is so important. We're all individual, and it's important to realize that even though we may have a similar role or a similar responsibility to carry on with, it's something that God has made unique and specific for us to do. And this was something Solomon had to come to grips with very early on. So his walk was different. Okay, so where does Solomon start off in his kingship? So from 1 Kings 3, verses 5 through to 10, I'll just read a few of the verses. There's the key one there. The Lord had appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." And Solomon answered this, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is sure among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. Some fantastic words. I love the attitude of Solomon. You know, I'm but a child, you know, I want to carry out these duties. Your people, they're a great people. And it says that the Lord was pleased with Solomon's request. So Solomon was given the opportunity to ask for anything. And he asked for wisdom, or a discerning heart, as it's worded here, in order to lead well and make right decisions. Now, if we can learn something from Solomon, what a great way of learning a little nugget in life, is to ask God for his wisdom in whatever God has called us to do, to ask God for it. And he could have had anything, Solomon. That's what he plumps for, okay? And God is so pleased with that. Now, as a father, as a parent, if a child comes to you and asks for your wisdom, you sort of feel, oh, great, this is really good. I can instill something good here, something of value that this child can learn and to carry with them. That is such an important thing. It's a great heart to have, and one that God loves, I believe, is when we come to God and say, "God, I need your wisdom on this. I need your wisdom. I need your help, your sort of understanding on this." Wisdom to carry out his job, not for God to do the job for him. So Solomon is saying, "God, I need your wisdom to do this." He's not saying, you know, "Do this job for me," kind of thing. "I need your wisdom to carry out my duties," and this kind of stuff. So Solomon takes ownership, he takes responsibility, but recognizing how much he needs God. So that's brilliant. Okay, so moving on. So he's been given the opportunity to ask for whatever he wants. Why ask for wisdom? Well, he needed wisdom to do a job well, to serve God well. He recognized that he was serving God's people at the end of the day, recognizing that he's called for a purpose for a time such as this. And if we can sort of just consider that for a moment, you know, we can ask God, you know, God, what have you made me for? What are the things that you want me to achieve in my life? What are the things that you've called me to? Who are the people you've asked me to help? What is the job that you're calling me into? Who are the people that I love who are around me? You know, what have you asked me to do to serve them and to live life with them? The church that I'm in, the neighborhood that I live in. You know, Solomon is asking for wisdom in these places. And why? To bless the people, not to bless himself, not to gain anything for himself, but to bless other people. And I think that's a fantastic heart to have. So Solomon realized the call on his life and wanted to do a good job for the benefit of others. So wisdom, what is it? Well, one of the Hebrew word, I don't know how you say that, shokmah, let's say, for example, and it means wisdom or skill in living, okay? So Solomon is asking for skill in living, to serve people well, for God to give him skill in that. It means the habit of wisdom, by experience, by receiving of instruction, or the exercise of correct judgment. I don't know if any of us here are familiar with asking for help or, you know, needing to learn. Here, it's like Solomon is asking for this, you know, skill in living. That's what he wants. That was he was looking for God to give him, to discern, to perceive, to have understanding, more than knowledge, because knowledge is just, it gets to there, if you know what I mean. It's an understanding. You know, we learn things in books. We can learn the Bible off by heart. You know, we can learn the textbooks in whatever field that we may be called in. But wisdom is the outworking of that. You know, what has that knowledge, you know, what skill has that instilled within us, within our hearts, so in our actions, in our relationships? Is it making a difference? Like the whole David series, you know, there's loads of knowledge that we got now, but how does that knowledge become experience in our lives, which Tim quite rightly sort of provoked within us at the start of this meeting? You know, what is the difference that's going to make in our lives? Because if it doesn't, then, you know, it's no good it being up there if it doesn't make any difference in our lives and in the day-to-day. And Solomon recognizes this, and he asks God, you know, give me wisdom, Lord, life experience, skill in living. And for all of us here, if you think where you're at now, think of all the different skills that have been that you've sort of developed over the years. So it'll think from being a child to where you are now, all those skills that have taken place that you've had to learn, the simple things, eating, drinking, walking, playing sport, learning lessons. You know, Tammy's still working at making a cup of tea, a tidy cup of tea. Still tight. You know. There's different skills from a whole range that we're learning, isn't it? And what's I find this exciting, right? No matter what age we're at now, there's still a huge opportunity to learn more skills. And not just for ourselves and for our own benefit, and these Olympics have inspired us so much. But let's understand, you know, it's the outworking as well of what we do in all of that. Okay, so wisdom, why is it important? Why is wisdom important? Well, I think it's just to get a right balance in life. We need wisdom to get a right balance in life, in all things. Solomon recognized it was important for peace, for dealing with real life issues, and not brushing things under the carpet, because things don't get solved or used or developed when we brush stuff under the carpet. It just doesn't happen. So we need wisdom when issues crop up. Important for our children, for security, for discipline, for life skills, for happiness, for fulfillment. When we're teaching, you know, the younger generation, it's to help them move on. And one day, you know, they're going to be leading us or, you know, and this kind of thing. And we want to see our kids growing up, being developed, being happy, finding themselves in life. And yes, it's down to the parent, the parents, you know, and you know, there's other organizations and teachers and church and stuff which come in and sort of help in the periphery as well. But we want to bless our kids and see them growing up as a parent, you know, that is the big thing. Wisdom from God in bringing up kids is a big one. Important for friendships, for unity, for purpose, for purity in relationships. We need God's wisdom in all of these different things, in our marriages, in our friendships. We just need more and more of God. You know, skills in living. None of us get it right 100% of the time. But I think that is, you know, we would love to intend that. That, you know, God helps us in all these different areas. Okay, so where do we get wisdom from? Okay, well, it says, sure, in James, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So ask God, pray, simple prayer. Scripture. Okay. And how from infancy, this is from Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I just highlighted there the training in righteousness, because Scripture trains us, doesn't it? The Word of God trains us. It helps us to develop and to establish ourselves in life, and it shines a light on everything that we do. I love the whole thing in the Olympics yesterday where, I think it was the 400 freestyle, the women's swimming race, and it was a young Chinese girl, a 16-year-old girl, who won the race with a world record, no problem. And she was, you can't fly in the water, but she was flying. And she got the world record, and they were like interviewing other people. And what made me laugh was this girl from Scotland. She was hopefully going to do well. She came fifth. But she was saying how the younger generation are developing so quickly. And you could just see, and she's saying youngsters, she's 22, this girl, 16-year-old. Youngsters these days, like. But you could see how quick, you know, things are moving on. But training and, you know, the focus. We need that much focus on our scripture and in our experience of God. You know, we need that much going on in our lives. Okay, so that's scripture. Ask a wise person. View people's lives. Nobody's perfect, but see who's wise with kids, who's wise with money, who's wise with time, who's wise with relationships. You know, we can ask people for a little bit of help. I don't know about you, but I intend to do well in my life. But goodness me, I really need God's help in that and the help of friends. My intention is to do well, and I may slip up and I may make mistakes and get things wrong and go through little blips and seasons of time, and I, you know, what's going on here kind of thing. But my intention is to allow God to really challenge my heart and help me in my life. And I believe that was Solomon's heart here as well, asking God, you know, to help me, give me a discerning heart so I may judge correctly and wisely. And, you know, hopefully we're all in that together. Okay, so I put there, you know, make sure it's a wise friend as well, right? It's always worth recognizing. All right. Now, let me take you back to a little story going back a few years ago. Don't laugh. It's not funny. All right. It was a time where my little Isaac, Sam's brother, he was about 3-ish, and our DVD player in the front room, just bought a nice DVD player to go with the telly. Isaac thought, you know, modern toaster, yeah? I'll put some toast in there, see how that works. Didn't work. All right, so the DVD is broken. All right, a couple of months later, I got another, one of the Technica make, Tesco DVDs, with surround sound speakers, all right? It was a good £40-50 at the time. I thought, right, I'll put that there, tidy. I put, you know, all the speakers around the house, all really messy, like, you know, not all tidy, like Gary would do, and pin it up, and you can't see the wires and all that. It was just like wires trailing here and there, and speakers, because I never got around to doing it properly. You know, I was pleased with that. It's good. I like a film. And then a little bit of gardening as well. We got the greenhouse outside. There's a few people who are good at growing tomatoes. Well, I was learning in the tomato trade, growing tomatoes, you know, pruning the little buds which come out, the little suckers. And then, because the branches are getting quite big, I was like tying them tidy like that. And Isaac was there. He's into everything, Isaac. You know, still is now. Wants to learn and all that. And he's with three and he's toddling by the side. And I'm like messing around, scissors, tying, all that. And, and Isaac goes, can I have the scissors? Like, yeah, here you go. Da-da-da. Tomatoes, tidy. 10 minutes later, Sean goes out. Isaac's here with scissors. He's just cut the speakers of the DVD player, all right? I was like, oh. Right. That is an example of not good wisdom, all right? To hand your three-year-old a pair of scissors and leave him get up to his own devices. Now, I have umpteen stories of foolish decisions I could tell you about from my behalf, which has caused really bad consequences, all right? It's a great learning curve, because I want to tell you about a story from this place, Drisloin Castle, okay, just outside Llandeilo. Lovely place. So we're going to go for a walk. It is a bit of a steep climb. But, you know, we've got good memories. Father's Day, Sian took us out for a secret picnic down there. And we went down on a New Year's Day, and it was really cold, and there's a bit of snow on the floor. It was lovely. And we just go for general walks. And those are the main sort of memories I got. But I got one big memory of Drisloin Castle, and it's lived with me, and it probably will live with me forever. It was the tantrum visit. Now, one of my kids, I won't tell you which one, all right? We'd gone up for a walk up to Drisloin. It takes, you know, 50 minutes, 20 minutes to go up there. And there's this lovely little bit where there's a tower, and there's like a little den and a little hall there. And one of the kids was down there playing, toddled in, all happy, having a lovely day and all that, and looking up all cute, little eyes, I had little puppy dog eyes. Oh, you're going to look so lovely. I can take a photo now, like, you look lovely. Do I want a photo? Yes, it looks good. You know, we come all the way up here, and I was lovely, got in memory, you know, for life. Take a photo. Do I want a photo? Thought, oh, he's only two or three, yeah. Smile. Well, I did that. He screamed. Right, that's giving it away. One of two, screamed for 20 minutes from the top of Drisloin Castle to the bottom, having a right tantrum. Now, a bit of my fault maybe for taking a photo, not taking him seriously, but that memory will live with me forever. The frown, the anguish, the screaming. I know one child can scream so loudly for so long, for 20 minutes, all the way down to Drisloin Castle. The tantrum years. For all of us who need a bit of wisdom in life, I'm sure a parent who's experienced that will understand what I'm talking about here. But it goes more than just a child having a tantrum, isn't it? Sometimes we need wisdom to get out of this phase as soon as possible. And you may be thinking, oh, your little baby is a couple of months old and quiet and all cute and all tight. But the time comes where they are going to say, this is how life is going to be. And they enforce their will, you know. But I'm sure we can all experience, you know, moments and times where we need God's wisdom so much. Because I don't think physically human possible. I don't understand why this child has just gone off and went, and how I'm going to solve it in future if they're in shopping and they do have one of them, how we get around it. And we need help and advice from people, don't we? And maybe praying and reading the Bible is a great way of going, but sometimes we need our friends as well and look around us who can help. And I can remember asking Julian and Sarah, who for me are, you know, the pinnacle role model for bringing up kids, all right? And they will tell you that they are not perfect and they have done their best before God. But you look at the kids and think, you know, what a great bunch of guys, what a great family. And when little blips like this take place, you know, I need as much advice as I can. I need wisdom here, because whatever I'm doing obviously isn't quite there. So, and this doesn't just go for, you know, bringing up a tantrum-y child here. I'm talking about all sorts of things in life that can go on, okay? And, you know, forgetting that bit of window advice from Junior said is really helpful in how you deal with tantruming kids, you know, whether you nip it in the bud just before they go into one, or they have in their tantrum and you say, have your tantrum now, but you're going to pay for it later. And then it comes and they get the discipline. But, you know, how we deal with it, sometimes we need some wisdom from godly friends, from godly people who can shine some light on something from us. You know, we're in a journey together, are we not? Living life together. And all of us need that little bit of help, that little bit of wisdom from time to time. And it was no different for Solomon. You know, what about times when we have job difficulties or financial constraints or relational tensions, health problems, emotional trials, loss in family? You know, if we think about the course of our lives and what we go through sometimes, there are poignant times where we just need God and we need the help of friends, because you just need that wisdom in those times, those life skills to get through those phases and seasons in time. So to pursue wisdom is to allow God's light into a situation. If you've ever stumbled about in a dark room, you'll remember the feeling of concern and anxiety as you're trying to find your way. You worry about slipping into something or knocking into something, but then there's a relief when you flick the light switch on. And you think, oh, that's better. I can actually see where I'm going now and know what I'm doing. And if you ever experience that dark room, you think, oh gosh, where am I going now? And you flick the light switch on, and you think, ah, I know what I'm doing now. I know where I'm going here. Wisdom can often be the light that brings visibility into the room of decision and action. So let's ask God, let's study and ask a wise friend. Okay, so we're getting in towards the end of the talk, am I right? Okay, so Solomon's wise ruling, you can read this in the early chapters of Kings, I think it's chapter 3. There's a moment that happens where two prostitutes come before Solomon and they've got an issue, they've got a problem here. They've lived in the same household, they've both birthed baby boys at the same time, and sadly one of the little babies passes away in the night. But one of the women then goes into the other woman's room, secretly takes out the baby, and brings the baby into her own room to pretend that the baby is her, now her son. And of course, this is a big issue now, and the women end up coming before Solomon. And they both relate in the stories, and there's no witnesses, and you know, she's saying one thing, she's saying the other, and Solomon's saying, look, you know, you're saying this, you're saying that, you know, what's going on here kind of thing. So Solomon goes, right, get a sword and cut the living baby in two to solve it, to solve the situation. Now, the real mother goes, please, my lord, give her the living baby, don't kill him. But the untruthful mother goes, yeah, neither you or I shall have him, cut him in two. So Solomon's ruling is, give the living baby to the first woman, do not kill him, she is a mother. And it says here, the people of Israel heard of the ruling and recognized Solomon had wisdom from God to administer justice. What's interesting about this story for me is Solomon is full on committed to bring justice into the situation, for sorting this issue out, regardless of the social standing of these ladies. He is focused, he is, you know, wanting to get the right sort of answer here. He provides a solution to an extremely tricky situation. The lie of wrongdoing of the second woman would have reaped a lifetime of bad consequences for all involved, and she'd got herself caught really in a bit of a web of lies and deceit. The wisdom here provided the true mother with her son back and both of them to be able to move on and live their lives in freedom because of the great wisdom that Solomon had brought, of course, from God. So Solomon's idea to cut the baby in two wasn't like a bloodthirsty act or an idea that, you know, you're going to actually do it. It was a genuine, wise, skillful means of providing peace and security into the lives of both women and the baby boy. So what can we learn from that? Well, we can learn to speak and to act truth in our lives. That lying does cause trouble and strife. You know, not just for us, for other people as well. And justice is so important for us. To live justly in our behaviour and in our treatment of others. To be fair and reasonable in whatever we do. And not to be tricky and underhanded like this woman was. Like, you know, to get her own way kind of thing. And it was a very tricky situation. But let's just remember for a moment, this is like a one-off issue, one-off occasion that Solomon brings God's wisdom into. And you know, if you think of a whole nation, that's quite a small, insignificant event, you might think. But of course, we're talking about it thousands of years later. The whole of Israel get to hear about Solomon's judgment. And what happens is a magnification of that issue now, that so many people get to know about it. Basically, the whole of the nation get entrusted with Solomon. They trusted, they recognize his godly wisdom and judgment. So from a small situation, it's multiplied into the whole nation knowing and trusting. So I think, you know, it makes us recognize sometimes in the small things, you know, what happens on the grander scale behind the scenes and all that kind of thing. What happens if we took every small decision that we ever made, good or bad, but then that night it was going to be on BBC One, 10 o'clock news, this is what Adam did today. This is what he decided to do. You know, I'd be quaking in my boots. Thinking, no, here is that, don't Sky Plus it, nothing, don't tell anyone. All right? Some things, fine, but not other things. But let's realize, you know, that sometimes in our dealings before God, that there's a magnification. People see what goes on and, you know, make judgments on that. And it's important to be wise then in our actions. And finally, well done, doing well. The fruit of Solomon's wisdom, okay? Now, it says here in 1 Kings 4 that God gives Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom is greater than the wisdom of all the people of the east and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. So throughout most of his reign, Solomon applied wisdom well because he sought God. And the fruits out of his life then for the nation was one of peace, security, and prosperity for the nation. I think that's fantastic, isn't it? That out of his reign and out of his life and out of that, you know, humble starting point of saying, you know, God, I'm a child before you, really. Give me your wisdom to help lead these people. As the years go by, this is what happens. Security, peace, and prosperity for the nation. Solomon's era is an example of what a nation can become when united in trust and obedience in God. Solomon is known for 3,000 wise proverbs, some psalms, the writing of the book of Ecclesiastes and the Song of Songs. And here's one just for the beekeepers out there. There's a few of you now. Proverbs 24. Eat honey, my son, good advert, for it is good. Honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know also that wisdom is like honey for you. If you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Some great words penned there by Solomon. Solomon built the temple for the Lord in that time of peace in his reign. He also built a palace for himself. He's renowned for fine clothing, for fine furnishings, for the best of the best, for being the ultimate artisan leader, you know, the refinery and the gold and the wood. If you look through the first chapters of Kings, you will be amazed that for those who are interested in, you know, design and furnishings and all this kind of stuff, the detail and the materials used and all the rest of it, that comes out of Solomon, you know, a great thing, I believe. He taught, it says in Scripture, about animals, birds, reptiles, and fish that kings and queens from all around sent people to Solomon. They won't listen to what he has to say. He was a royal David Attenborough. Now, in 1 Kings 4, verse 34, it says this: men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. For Solomon now had a reputation for wisdom. It was very valuable. If we can be a people who have reputation of wisdom, of living skillfully in life, I think that's going to be such a great big help for the communities that we live in. And of course, in closing, Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba. And we went through that, you know, chapter and verse of how, you know, it was wrong of David, his actions, and the Lord was displeased with what he did there with Bathsheba. And he was, you know, there was some partial judgment in all of that. But Solomon, a few years later, is born to them. He's born to David and Bathsheba, and in 2 Samuel 12 says this: the Lord loved him. Solomon's birth is a vivid picture of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's love. That even out of this wrong relationship, out of the ashes of disaster, really, out of that, Solomon is born and loved by God. And the grace of God is upon him, and he's loved by God. And Solomon's full of wisdom and serving God, and leads through this time of his kingship. And what I'd like to say is, you know, for each of us here, our backgrounds are different, okay? If you look back, our parents, you know, how we were birthed into this world, we've all got a different story to tell. We look back at our history, we look back at our experience, at our lifestyles. It's all different. But before God, you know, he loves each of us uniquely, individually. He loves us. And, you know, no matter what, you know, we have been through in life, we're loved by God, and we can serve God just like Solomon did. That God is 100% love for us, and it is tremendous to know that through God's love. So let's, you know, give up our sort of lies to God and say, God, you know, this is where I am. You made me. You made me in my mother's womb. You did it. You created me, the personality I have, the things I love to do, the things I don't like to do. You know, you made me, Lord. You know everything about me. And it's a good way of recognizing that Solomon was used mightily by God. And so too we can, in the day-to-day, let's be realistic. You know, we're not going to lead the nation of Israel, either of us, any of us. But we can serve God to the fullness of our potential. And no matter what little blip we've had on the way, big or small, the grace of God is there for us. And he can help us move on and in and through all of that as well. So when we close our eyes, and I shall pray to close and hand over to Suzanne. Yes, Lord, I thank you for all that you've been doing in our lives, Lord, over the years. I thank you that we can look back and recognise, you know, from our childhoods, the different journeys each of us have been on. It may be a story of great happiness. It may be a story of tragedy and disappointment. It may be a story of loneliness. It may be a story of fullness and happiness. And I'm sure all of us can recognise the ups and the downs, Lord. But today we find ourselves, Lord, with the opportunity of today, and we ask you to speak into our hearts right now, that as Solomon went before you and asked for wisdom and skill in living, that you would grant that upon our lives as well, Lord, that we would meet with you in that, and that we would recognise your love and your wisdom in our hearts. Help us, Lord, on that journey. I pray, Lord, now, in Jesus' name. Amen.